Now this was the testimony, this was John's testimony, when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I come baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on is the one who I will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I will testify that this is God's chosen one." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found one, the one Moses wrote about in the law, and whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Peter. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Here ends the reading.
Thanks, Debbie. Well, good morning, everyone. Great to be back again. And before we get into the passage, I'm just going to pray for us very quickly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this word to us. Even now, as we sit and we reflect and we hear your word, we pray that you'll open our hearts again and just speak into where we need it, we pray now. And we pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that I grew up in Tamworth. Anyone know what Tamworth is known for? Music, yes. And one other great big thing. The what? Oh, there's a motorbike museum. Okay. Well, you would know that, yeah? The thing that Tamworth is most known for, yes, music. And if you go to the next slide, there we go. One of the things we're most proud of was our big golden guitar. Anyone been to the Golden Guitar? Yeah, there's a few who've gone. Yeah, well done. It's put Tamworth on the map. We joined the pantheon of Australia's big things. So the story, right? Down the road was a town called Moonbi, and it was known because it had the big chicken. So there's Moonbi's big chicken. If you're keen on big things, you can do a road trip, of course, around Australia. You can do the big pineapple, the big merino, the big banana. Closer to home, the big lobster, and over in Kingston, of course, down the road, we've got the big olive down at Tail and Bends, the big rocking horse. My personal favourite, this is back in New South Wales, is the big potato. I mean, who thinks of doing that, right? But the thing about all of those big things, right, all of those big things, they're a bit of fun and they're good for a laugh and... They're good to go and have a look at and get your selfie with or whatever. But they don't make any real impact on you personally. They don't make any demands on you. They're impersonal, right? They're good for a photo album, but not much else. Now, I reckon for a lot of people today, if they think about Jesus at all, they kind of think about him in the same kind of way. An interesting figure, important even, someone you might take a selfie with if he was around. But that's kind of where it ends. Now, we just started this journey reading through John's Gospel. Last week, we were introduced to Jesus and we saw then these massive claims about who he is. And there were some pretty huge claims. He's the Word of God, God in the flesh, the light of the world. And what we're going to see in today's passage is people start to see Jesus in the flesh. They start to meet him and talk to him and sort of interact with him. And what's really striking is that when people get to know and meet and see the real Jesus, it's just not an option. No one ever thinks, I'll just go up and take a selfie and then walk away unchanged. It's just not an option for people to have that kind of attitude towards the real Jesus when they really meet him. If you think about Jesus as being a little bit like Tamworth's big golden guitar, you can be absolutely sure that you don't know the real Jesus. That you don't actually know him, if that's the kind of attitude you have towards him. Now, in the end, it makes no difference whether you go and check out Australia's big things. You might do it for a bit of a laugh, a bit of fun, but the big guitar is not going to change your life. I'm sorry to say, as much as I love it. But what we're going to see today is, so you can miss out on those things, that's okay. But if you miss out on Jesus, that is to miss out on the central person of all history. That's to miss out on the one that you need most of all. But to get him, to meet him yourself and to see him and to receive him for who he really is to be swept up in something that's so big. Someone who is so big and so wonderful that everything has to change. It's not an option to just say g'day and walk away unchanged. if you meet the real Jesus. That's what we're going to see today. John shows us this big claim about who Jesus is by taking us through these four really big days. We saw last week John sort of starts different to the other Gospels. We're jumping right into Jesus as an adult here, and John takes us through these four big days right at the start of his Gospel. Starts off in day one by focusing on the other John. Remember, there's two Johns going on, John the Gospel writer, but John the baptizer, John we know as John the Baptist. And if you're going to talk about big things, John the Baptist is a good place to start. We touched on him last week. He was huge. He was a sensation. He drew massive crowds to him from all over, out of the city, over to the river. And not just crowds. He draws attention of the religious leaders of the time. So he's making a bit of a stir. He's a bit of a maverick. He's sort of outside the system. He's kind of a wild man. So he gets the attention of the religious leaders. And so verse 19, head office kind of send a delegation to check out who this guy is. And they interrogate John. Like, they ask him these questions. And you see these big names get thrown around. They think John's someone who's really big, or at least he's claiming to be someone who's really big. They think he might be claiming to be the Messiah, God's promised king who would rule forever. But you see there, John deals with it straight away. He says, no, that's not me. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not him. And they keep going. They ask, well, who do you think you are then? And they look at other sort of great Bible figures, Elijah or the prophet who was a promised savior who would be like Moses. But John says, no, I'm none of them. And you can kind of feel the exasperation of these guys keep going. Verse 22, they finally say, well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. We've got to report something to head office. Okay, so give us something to work with, John. And he says in verse 23, well, who am I? I am a voice, just a voice. And a voice whose job is not to talk about myself, a voice whose job is to point people to someone else. He says there, I am a voice, I am the voice, actually, not just a voice, I am the voice calling out in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. You can see there, that's in quotes, make straight the way for the Lord, because John is actually quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah writes about the misery of this world that has rejected God and of God's people who turn away to false gods, to idols. But about two-thirds of the way through Isaiah's book, there's this beautiful shift where he starts to focus more and more on the amazing comfort and the hope of those that trust in God. He speaks of the day when God himself would come to his people and comfort them and take away their sin. And he's talked about this voice. Isaiah talks about this voice of one calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight his paths. This is kind of a herald who goes before the king and gets everyone ready for him. And John says he's making this massive claim. He says, I am that voice. I'm no one special. I'm just the herald ahead of the one who is really special. I'm just getting people ready for the Lord to come. And you keep reading, and the Pharisees are confused about why John is baptizing people. But John just keeps pointing people to Jesus. He says, the one who comes after me, the one I'm preparing the way for, he is what this is all about. All this, you know, all the stuff that I'm doing, the people, I'm calling everyone out to the river to get baptized, but it's all about him. And I'm not even worthy to bend down and untie his sandals. Now, we might not sort of get the full weight of that because we wear shoes, we have concrete, but back then, you know, they were wearing sandals, there's dung and dust everywhere, feet were, you know, gross, even grosser than they are today. No one, the lowest of the low, would be the ones who would untie the sandals of their kind of masters. That was a slave's job to untie the sandals. And John says, the one coming out is so great, I'm not even worthy to be his slave. That's how awesome he is. So this anticipation is building. This one who is coming after John, who's pointing everyone to, Well, that's day one. Everyone goes home, has a nice sleep, comes back the next day, and they come back to the river where John is and all the people, but then John sees Jesus. Verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he says, look, you know the old version, behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him. He did know he was his cousin, so he knew him, but he didn't know who he was. He didn't sort of know the significance of who this man was. I did not know him in that way. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Now, I think there's a bit of a surprise here. John's been talking about this one who's coming after him, how huge he is, how massive the Lord come to comfort and save his people. And then the next day he sees him and he cries out, behold, look. And what does he call him? Look, the Lamb. The Lamb. The Lamb of God. And I wonder if I was there, I would have kind of had a moment of thinking, really? A lamb? You've sort of been getting my hopes up about this guy who would come like this great king who would come to liberate us and God's forever king. And you've been getting my hopes up. Why are you talking about this small, unimpressive lamb? And of course, what John is doing here is he's tapping into a very rich and beautiful theme in the Old Testament. Something really rich and beautiful, wonderful. This is the Lamb of God, he says, who takes away the sin of the world. Now, many of us will know this. In the Old Testament, God had given his people a way for their sin to be forgiven, to be wiped away through sacrifice, through a lamb dying in their place, bearing their sin. And that was always a sign pointing to what God would do. But if you think back to Isaiah, that's in John's mind all the time, what Isaiah was writing. And there's a really famous passage there that I think John has in mind as he's pointing to Jesus and saying, behold, the Lamb of God. For Isaiah, all the hopes of God's people, all the hopes of the whole world, get focused in on this one figure, this figure that he calls the servant of the Lord. And in Isaiah 53, many of us will know this. We often read it at Easter time. There's a great Colin Buchanan song about it. Isaiah pictures this servant as a lamb, the lamb. The sacrifices of the Old Testament were a sign pointing towards this one who would come and bear the sins of his people once and for all by being slain in their place, by taking their sin on himself. So if you see it one way, it might feel like a bit of a letdown, John calling Jesus the Lamb of God. But in reality, there is nothing bigger. There is nothing better. Because what this world needs most of all, what you need most of all, that's the big, what you need most of all is the forgiveness of your sin. That is what this world is crying out for and what our hearts are longing for. The forgiveness of your sin, for your burden, for your shame, for your separation from God, for that to be removed, taken away. Wiped out, forgiven. And John is saying, that is what this one has come to do. It might seem strange and unimpressive on one level, looked at from one angle, but actually it is what this world needs most of all. It is the biggest thing. And he tells people what he saw when he baptized Jesus. So we know from the other Gospels, Jesus comes to John and John baptizes him. And John says, he reports this, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'" A lot in there, but you see what John's saying? He's saying, I might be able to splash some water around and I might be able to sort of cleanse you on the outside and sort of do that, but this one, he's going to do something so much better than that, so much bigger than that. This Lamb of God will not just wash you on the outside, he will be able to wash you on the inside. He will be able to transform you from the inside out. Because he is the one, he will be able to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Not just with water, because he's the one who has the Spirit without limits. So much more there we could go into. But in just 2 days, we've seen these two characters, right? John, Isaiah's voice calling out, preparing the way, and then the one who was coming after him, the one whose sandals he was not even worthy to untie, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what you see in the rest of this passage, the next day one, day two, the next 2 days, you just see all these people start to interact with Jesus, start to meet him. And you see what happens when people get it, when the light goes on and they say, oh, I see who you are now. It's really helpful for us to reflect on this. So John's there again, next day, day three. He's got two of his disciples with him. It was common for a rabbi, a spiritual teacher, to have disciples, people who would follow him, literally follow him around and just kind of learn from him and follow his teachings and all that sort of stuff. So John has disciples. He was a big deal. He had people following him. But on this day, he sees Jesus again. I wonder what his disciples were thinking. The day before, they probably thought, oh, that's interesting. Jesus has said this guy's the Lamb of God. But they reflect on it. They go away, and the next day, they hear John say the same thing. Look, the Lamb of God. And see, do you see what happens next? Straight away, verse 37. Straight away, these two disciples, they just up and leave John. And they start following Jesus. Now, I reckon my gut reaction, sort of if I was there looking onto this, my gut reaction would be to feel a little bit, if I was John, feel a little bit miffed about that, right? Like, I've spent years building up my following, and now all of a sudden, these guys they just leave me at the drop of a hat. Thanks, guys. But of course, that's not at all how John feels, is it? It's not at all how John feels. This is exactly what he wanted. Here is the one that he has been preparing the way for. He's finally here. There's no competition for John. There's no resentment. There's just joyful wonder at seeing Jesus. Of course he wants his John wants his disciples to leave him and go after Jesus. Of course he wants that. So that's what they do. These two disciples, they leave John and they start following Jesus down the road. And Jesus turns to them and asks them this really interesting question. He just asks them, what do you want? I mean, it's a good question, isn't it? What do you want? Jesus asks these guys, and I reckon they could have answered in any number of ways, right? We want whatever you can give us. You know, we think you're a big deal, so we want stuff from you. We want God's king to come and free us. Do you see how they actually answer, how they respond? I think this is really important. Jesus asks, what do you want? And they say, Rabbi, where are you staying? Where are you staying? See what? They don't just want stuff from Jesus, as if he's some sort of cosmic vending machine. Sometimes we can think about God like that, right? Like you come to God because you want stuff from him. That's not what's happening here. The main thing these disciples want is not stuff from Jesus. They want him. They want to be with him. They want to stay with him. And they want others to come to him too. So Jesus invites them in and they go and they do stay with him. But the first thing one of them does is to go get his brother. So verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that John had said and who followed Jesus. First thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now, do you notice how Andrew is introduced there at the top? I think this is kind of beautiful, actually. Andrew is Simon Peter's brother. We don't know much about Andrew in the Bible, but we hear heaps about Simon Peter. He ends up being, you know, one of the main leaders of the first Christians. So I think Andrew, you get the impression he's sort of grown up in his big brother's shadow a little bit. He's Simon Peter's brother. I've got a big brother. His name's Stu, and I remember I was really annoyed for a long time as a kid because everyone called me Stu's brother. "Oh, you're Stu's brother." Yeah. No, I'm a person in my own right. but anyway, you don't get that opinion. You don't get that impression from Andrew, though, right? Like, you know, you don't kind of get the sense that he's interested in himself, in one-upmanship or anything like that here. He's just excited to share this news about Jesus. So he goes to his brother, his brother Simon, and he says, "We found the Messiah." And he brings Simon to Jesus, and Jesus gives him this strange new name, Peter, and we'll hear more about him along the way. But I think there's something quite wonderful there. Andrew is not a mover and shaker, but it's incredible how he is used here. He meets Jesus, he sees who he is, and he just goes and grabs his brother. And his brother ends up being like one of the key leaders of the first church, of the first Christians. And what we're seeing here is just the ordinary witness of an ordinary bloke that God used in an amazing way, in an amazing way. Keep that in mind. We'll kind of come back to that at the end. But that kind of pattern keeps going as you get into the last day. Let's keep moving. It's a long passage, I know, so we'll keep diving through into the last day. Although this time it starts with Jesus taking the initiative. So he decides it's time to leave, and he goes and finds a guy called Philip. Again, we don't know heaps about Philip, except he's from the same place as Andrew and Peter. But Jesus finds him. Jesus sort of takes the initiative. Jesus goes out of his way he says, "You, I want you," and calls him to follow. Jesus says, "Follow me." It's with incredible authority, right? Jesus says this to Philip. But then you get this same pattern repeated. Just like Andrew went off and told his brother, Philip meets Jesus and he's like, "I got to tell someone. I got to go find my mate Nathaniel." So he kind of legs it over to where Nathaniel is, talks to Nathaniel about it. Verse 45, Philip found Nathaniel and told him, We found the one. We found him. We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, the one the prophets also wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And don't you love Nathaniel's reply? You get the impression Nathaniel's just a bit of a straight talker. He just kind of says it like he thinks it. There's no kind of filter between his brain and his mouth sometimes. He hears Philip talk about this guy. All the scriptures are pointing to him, but then he hears he's from Nazareth. It's kind of a little nowhere town. I was trying to think of a town to kind of that's comparable, but I didn't want to offend anyone who might have come from that town. So I just picture, you know, a nowhere town. And he just says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" He says, "Sort of, come on, mate. No, like, what are you talking about?" So I love Nathaniel's reply, but I love Philip's reply even more. You know, on one level, Nathaniel has a good point. Besides the fact Nazareth was small, it's kind of not mentioned in the prophecies of from where the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. Now, we know that Jesus was actually born in Bethlehem, that he grew up in Nazareth, but, you know, we kind of know there's more to this story. But you see what Philip does? He doesn't go back to Nathaniel and say, "Well, no, let's sit down and let's talk about this. Okay, I want to take you through Jesus' genealogy. He wasn't actually born in Nazareth. He grew up there. Blah, 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 blah. Here are all the reasons why you're wrong and why you need to become a Christian." Like, no, that's not what Philip does. You see, I think this is really helpful. He doesn't actually try to argue with Nathaniel. He doesn't engage with Nathaniel's objection at all. He just says, "Come and see." He just says, come and see. Come and see for yourself. I don't know all the answers, but just come and see. Come and check out Jesus for yourself. I think this chapter gives us a really helpful model, actually, for what it looks like to share Jesus with our friends and family. Now, the most compelling thing about Jesus is not actually all the arguments for him, as compelling as they are. Like, I'm not at all, like, I find them extremely compelling. But what really changes people's hearts is not arguments about Jesus, but meeting Jesus, actually encountering him, staying with him, coming and seeing for yourself who he is. And sort of skeptical Nathaniel trudges along. He does. Yeah, he's all right. Okay, I'll come and see. Fine. You know, like he trudges along, and then he goes over to Jesus. Philip takes him to Jesus. And did you see what happens when Nathaniel actually meets Jesus? Jesus actually sees him approaching, and he says this really insightful thing about Nathaniel. Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Or without guile, you know, he's a straight talker. And Nathaniel knows that that's true about himself. Like, he knows his personality. And says, how do you know me? And Jesus says, well, I know you more than I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now, he's not saying that he literally kind of snuck around and had a look at him. He's saying, I know you, like, you don't know me, Nathaniel, but I know you better than you know yourself. I know you inside and out. Jesus has this supernatural divine knowledge of Nathanael, and that's enough for Nathanael. Isn't that interesting? Like, he encounters Jesus and this power that Jesus has, and that's enough. And he cries out, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus basically says, yes, but you ain't seen nothing yet. you believe just because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree, but you're going to see greater things than that. And he says, remember the story of Jacob back in Genesis? Some of you will know this story. Jacob has a dream while he's on the run once, and he dreams about this ladder between heaven and earth and angels and sort of going up and down it. This connection, it's like this, here's the access point to get to know God, to have a relationship with God. And Jesus is saying, "That's me. I'm the connection between heaven and earth. I'm the place you come to get to know God and have a relationship with Him. I'm the gate of heaven, the way of access. I'm the one who can bring you into a living relationship with God." Now, there's so much in this chapter. Conscious, it is a large chunk that we've dealt with this week. Next week, it's a much shorter section. So that'll be good, but it's helpful to see these 4 days together, to see this sweep of who Jesus is. So many titles that we've seen for Jesus throughout this whole chapter, right? Including last week, the Word, the Light and Light of the World, the One and Only Son, the Lamb of God, the One who's filled with the Spirit of God, the Messiah, the Son of Man, the One who the whole Old Testament was pointing to. I want to sort of draw things together for us by just sort of reflecting a little bit about those two phrases that you see through this chapter as well. Those two phrases that we've seen different people use at different times. What was Andrew? Andrew says this to Simon. He goes to him and says, "We found the Messiah. We found him." And he says, "Come and see." He brings him to Jesus. Philip says to Nathanael, "We found the one the scriptures point to, this Jesus of Nazareth. Don't worry about the Nazareth bit. Just come and see, come and meet him." I think this is a really helpful reminder for all of us, actually. Christians, I think we can, for those of us who are Christians, we can kind of think about evangelism in different kinds of ways, of sharing the good news of Jesus. We can think about it in all kinds of funny ways, and it can all have all kinds of impact on us, sort of emotional impact on us when we think about this task we've been given to share the good news of Jesus. We can feel quite scared of it. We can feel a little bit like sometimes we're trying to convince people to take medicine that we don't really like ourselves, but we know is good for us. You know, that's, or we can feel like, oh no, that's something that I can't do until I have all the answers. I just can't do that until I know it all. So I've just got to, you know, oh, that's for other people. That's for really smart people. Can you see how different that is to what we're seeing in God's word here today? Can you see how liberating and empowering and different the picture in this chapter is for us? We have found, come and see. We have found, come and see. Those two phrases were all it took to John puts these right at the start of his gospel. He puts it here for a reason. Those two phrases were all it took to kind of kickstart the greatest movement in the history of the world. We have found, come and see. Not a great program, not really impressive people who have all the answers, just the simple testimony of ordinary people who say, I don't have it all together. I know there's lots of in life that confuses me. I'll do my best to kind of work through your questions. I'm not sure about them all myself. But I have found in Jesus someone so incredible. I have found in Jesus peace and life and light and love. I found in Jesus the one who's transformed me from the inside out. I found living water. I found bread from heaven. I found the light of the world, the shepherd of my soul, an eternal hope even through death. So why don't you just come and check him out? Why don't you just come and see? Come along to church one week, or you know, let's catch up and read through one of the biographies of his life together. I'd love to do that because this is what I found, and it's so wonderful. But of course, the only way you'll be able to say that, come and see, the only way you'll be able to say that and it not be a kind of forced thing or a reluctant thing or a burden is if you yourself have found Jesus. Is if you yourself have found him. Or maybe if you have been found by him. I think that's interesting in this passage too. You see Jesus actually taking the initiative. He invites the disciples to his home. He goes out of his way to call Philip. He calls him. He finds Philip. And the two go together. We seek Jesus and we find him only to realize that he was first seeking us and calling us and finding us. So it may be that today Jesus has called to Philip to follow me. His call to Philip that totally turned his life upside down. It might be that that is the same call that he is giving to you. For the first time that Jesus is calling you to turn your life around, to turn from the way you've been going and to follow him. Maybe you're like Nathaniel, you have lots of questions. You have lots of doubts, or maybe you're like John's disciples and you're just kind of really interested and ready to dive in. The next step for you is the same, actually. It's just to come and see. Come and see. Spend time with Jesus. Keep coming to church. Meet up with someone to read the Bible and talk about Jesus. And please get in touch with us if you'd like us to link you up with someone who can do that with you. But take that next step because Jesus is wonderful. He is not a tacky big guitar just to get a selfie with and walk away, you know, unchanged. It sort of feels wrong even just to say that, right? He is the center and the goal of history. He is the center and the goal of your history. He is the one you were made for. So come and see. Come and see. Maybe that's you. Maybe, though, the response God's word is calling you to For those who have seen something already, who have come and received Jesus' call to follow him, maybe the response God's word is calling you to today is simply to pause and to see, come and see again, to see Jesus afresh for who he really is. There's so much that takes our vision away from that, isn't there? Like every kind of distraction in the world, all of the pressures that we carry, all the burdens we have. But just to take this time to yourself again, come and see this one, this Lamb of God, to see the incredible glory of the one and only Son, God's eternal King. And at the same time, to see again the incredible grace of the Lamb of God slain for you, who at the cross has taken away your sin, all of it, completely wiped it away. To come and see the one who was so great that John was not even worthy to untie his sandals, right? To see him and to marvel that because of what he's done, I am not just a slave, as amazing as that would be. I'm not just a servant in the house of, but I'm a child in the house of God, in the family of God. To take this time to come and see him again, and then to say to yourself, we have found the greatest treasure, the hope of the world. Now, who can I go and invite to come and see? Let's pray. Thank you, our God, for this word to us. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, his glory, his majesty, and his amazing grace. Thank you that because of him, our sins are wiped away and we come into your family. Thank you that you call us to yourself and you invite us. Help each one of us today to see Jesus afresh, to come and see him, to receive this truth about who he is, and to spend time in your word, in prayer. But we pray, our Lord, that we won't just stop there, that being filled up with the glory and the grace of the Lord Jesus, we would delight to say to others, come and see, we have found this one. And we pray for the joy that you give to enable us to do that. We pray that for your glory and the building of your church. In Jesus' name, amen.